Yeah, let's try that again. Good morning. Ooh, got too excited. Uh-oh. I don't know if it's going to work. Is it going to calm down? I might have to do the handheld. Is it because it's too close? Okay, bring it in. Getting situated here. It's not going to be a good service unless there's technical difficulties and issues and crazy stuff, but the Lord is here and His presence is here. Amen? So good morning. Awesome. Well, like my dad said, I was raised in this church. Such an amazing thing to be able to come back and to just watch God work. My husband and I, even though we're not here, we do pray for you guys. We pray for the ministry that is involved here, and we see God's hand upon your lives and the lives of those around you. And that's what it's all about. It's not about coming and sitting in here week after week. It's about, okay, what am I going to take with what God has given me, and how am I going to show it and shine His light to the community, to those around me? We are the church, and it's all about out there and serving the Lord. So I just want to start by thanking Julie for this beautiful picture. She is an artist, and I love that she's using it for the Lord and using her artistic creativity. Just so wonderful. So I was thinking, like, as Dorothy always says in The Wizard of Oz, and I don't know if the young kids know The Wizard of Oz. I'm at the age now where I feel like I'm dating myself, and I'll say things to my kids or, like, junior high kids, and they're like, what? And I'm like, oh, man, that's me now. So, but like Dorothy says in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. I was raised here. I was able to go to school in Southern California, came back and was actually on staff here for 4 years. Junior high and missions pastor. Absolutely loved that. It was such a fun time. And you as a church, you guys prayed over me. When I left here and went to serve in full-time missions, you as a church supported me and prayed over me. And here I am. I just celebrated 8 years of marriage with my awesome husband. And we have three beautiful kiddos, a six-year-old little boy, Micah, almost three-and-a-half little boy, Kanan, who gives us a run for our money. But I was the middle child, and of course the Lord was going to give me a middle child who gave me a run for my money, because I did that for my parents. And our sweet little baby girl, Kinsley, 8 months old. She'll be 9 months at the end of this month, and I can't believe it. So when I start, I'm going to be brave, and lo siento porque muchos errores, pero necesito y quiero pray en español. I can orar en español. Okay. Gracias, Señor, por tu presencia en esta iglesia, en nuestra vida, Señor. Gracias por tu gozo, tu paz y tu amor en nuestras vidas. Yo te pido por mucho milagros, Señor. Mucho milagros. Gracias por Espíritu Santo. Nuestras vidas son tú, Señor. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Y amén. Thank you. My motto in life is do it afraid. And so maybe that's a challenge right there for some of you guys. Do it afraid. God is with you, and He is for you. So I'm going to read Luke 15. It's Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading in the New International Version. If you have your Bibles, if you have your smartphones, it is going to be on the screen behind us. So I'm going to read, and it says, it is the parable of the lost sheep. My title this morning is Lost and Found. It says, now tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls all of his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Going on to verse 8, the parable of the lost coin says, or suppose a woman has 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I have to tell you, it is so hard for me to stop at verse 10 and not go on to the parable of the lost son, because that is such a powerful story. But I want to encourage you to read that on your own. This week, during your quiet time, during your devotion time, continue to read the parable of the lost son, because that could be a message all on its own. So I'm going to spare you guys and just skip that part. We're not even going to go there. Do it on your own. But I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever lost something valuable to you? If you're like me, then the answer is yes. And you know that finding that item when you lose it becomes the top of your priority list. Like your entire schedule is rearranged to find that missing item. The phone rings, the doorbell rings, there's a text on your phone. You just ignore it because you're on a mission. Did you know? This is a horrible statistic, but it's true. Americans spend an average of 2 hours a week looking for misplaced items in their home. 2 hours a week, according to a survey conducted by Squarefoot. But that adds up to more than 100 hours a year of digging through couch cushions and piles of clutter to find missing objects. Oh man, I know that's time we will never ever get back. But that's exactly where I found myself a few weeks ago. When I misplaced my car keys, yes, the very thing that will help me get from my house to anywhere. And of course, on this particular morning, I had all three kids loaded in the car, finally buckled in, finally had stopped fighting and hitting one another. We were loaded, we were ready to go, and of course, I could not find my keys anywhere. Side note, adding that third precious baby girl to our family has stolen so many brain cells. So many brain cells, but I feel like I'm losing things all the time. But this is a motto that helps me when I misplace things. My children are still alive. Amen. They're still alive. Woohoo! So here I found myself searching all over the place, asking my kids if they had seen them. Did they flush them down the toilet? It's okay, you're not going to get in trouble. Mommy just needs to know. Do we call the plumber? Are they in your toy box? Are they in the sandbox outside? Where are they? We couldn't find them anywhere. Luckily, I did have a spare key. We did get to where we were going that morning, but it still didn't change the fact that my main set of keys with my mail key, my house key, our church key was on them. And get this, it took 4 days to find them. 4 whole days. I asked my boys to pray and help me look. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I got on my knees and I'm like, Jesus, you see them right now. You know where they are. Please help me find them. Finally, on day 4, I got desperate. I asked my 3-year-old to pray because I know childlike prayers are powerful. And he was like, Jesus, dabba 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 da, mommy's keys, amen. And I was like, good enough, son. He heard ya. And then he looked at me with like straight confidence and he was like, mommy, they're in your car. And I was like, nice try, son. I didn't want to tell him this, but I have a key fob and the car will not start unless the key is in there. And I had already tried that the 3 previous days. But I was desperate, so I was like, okay, I'm going to go show him that they're not there. Okay, son, let's get in the car. Let's try to start the car. Guess what happened? You got it. The car started and I was like, oh my goodness, thank you, Canaan, for your faith. Thank you for telling mommy to go back and start the car. So for the millionth time, I searched all over the car only to find them attached to the stroller handle that was in the trunk. But the stroller had not been in the trunk until that day. I'd put them on the stroller previous, you know, 5 days prior, trying to start the car, put it in there that morning, and I was shouting, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Okay, thank you guys so much for listening to my story, because as my husband always says, sharing with you guys is cheaper than therapy. So I appreciate you guys and your undivided attention. So why did I even share this story? Well, I can only imagine that this is what the shepherd from verses 1 through 7 and the woman from verses 8 through 10 were feeling and experiencing. And many of you have probably felt the same way if you've lost something. It goes to the forefront of your mind. It stops you in your tracks. It becomes the most important thing on your agenda to locate it. And when you do, man, oh man, what rejoicing happens. The shepherd, he leaves behind the 99 that are in their pen, and he searches everywhere, and he does not stop until he locates the sheep, because he knows if he doesn't find the sheep, it could lose its life. The woman who lost her coin stops everything to sweep, clean, look, and locate that precious possession. You guys, I looked for so hard and so long for my lost keys that I actually found something I had lost 2 months prior. I was like, yes, but I still need my keys, but this is awesome. Pays to clean the house. So these stories and illustrations are a beautiful picture of how God views and treats us. We are so valuable to him. We are at the forefront of his mind at all times. Clark and David Guzik from the Blue Letter Bible Commentary share this insight. They say, it isn't strange that sheep would be lost. No creature strays more easily than sheep. None more heedless, and none so incapable of finding its way back to the flock. And when it's gone astray, the sheep will bleat for the flock. It will like cry out for his flock, hear them, and still run the opposite direction than the place where the flock is. And the shepherd's concern is for the lost sheep. The one who is not lost is not his immediate concern. And when he finds the sheep, the shepherd is happy and not angry. He's thrilled. He's full of joy. He looks at us with joy. And the reason is because the sheep, they're vulnerable. They're prone to serious danger without him. The sheep is protected and can live their best life under the care of the shepherd. And I think the same can be said for us with our good shepherd. He has the best for us if we only trust him. That's the hard thing. I don't know about you, but I struggle with so much with control, wanting to do it my way or thinking this is a great idea. But if I can pause and stop and open my hands and surrender and trust God and be in step with him, things work out. A lot of times a lot better than when I try to do it on my own. Many rabbis of that time believed that God received the sinner who came to him right away, that God's just there kind of waiting for you to make the move. And he is. But in the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus taught that he actively goes out to seek the lost. He doesn't grudgingly receive the lost. He searches for them. He searches for us. And in the second story, the woman who lost her coin, some scholars believe her silver coin is a drachma. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct way. But it equals a denarius, a day's wage for the average worker. And others believe it was a big part of her savings. And losing one would be a personal as well as financial disaster. I bet if you lost a paycheck for one day of work or part of your life savings, you would be searching all over the house as well, just like this woman. So there are a few takeaways this morning that I want us to look at. And I want to point out about the stories and how it pertains to how our Heavenly Father views us. The first one this morning is we are priceless to him. We are priceless. Many times we forget how valuable we are. We forget our worth And when that happens, a lot of times, just like sheep, we're prone to wander. We're prone to stray. We're prone to look this way and that. We find our happiness and satisfaction in created things rather than our Creator God. We find it in created things rather than created God when He is the one that knows us best. He's the one that put us together, that knit us in our mother's womb, that sees our life from beginning to finish. He's the author of our story. If we would only follow, He alone can satisfy our heart's longings. He alone can remind us that we are His and He is enough. Amen. We're so valuable that God gave His only Son for us. Just like the stories portray, He's a seeking God. And in fact, in Luke 19:10, it says the very reason that Jesus came to earth was to seek and save the lost. The coin was so priceless to the woman that she stopped everything and cleaned her entire home until it showed up. The sheep was so priceless to the shepherd, he left the 99 to find the one. And you are so priceless to God that if you were the only person, if you were the only one on earth, He still would have sent His Son, and Jesus still would have gone through the torturous death to save you, to save me. That's how valuable we are. He sees us as one, as His one. Matthew 10:30 says He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought and still loves you, still loves me. Psalms 139, 17 and 18 tells us that the thoughts of us outnumber the sand on the seashore. He is for you and He loves you more than you can ever comprehend. I pray that that would sink into us. Sometimes it's like we hear it and it bounces right off. But if we could hear today and know that that's how much He is for you and loves you, He seeks you, He adores you. Amen. Number two this morning, He is a proactive God. Again, so often, I don't know about you, but often I think of God as a distant God because He doesn't answer the way that I think. He doesn't answer my prayer in the timing that I would want Him to. Especially when I don't see Him answering prayers the way that I would hoped. Especially when I look around and the world seems to become more and more divided daily. Especially when I hear stories of malnutrition, violence, natural disaster, murder. And it's in these parables that we are once again reminded that God is not simply sitting on His throne, watching, sighing, wringing His hands, saying, "I did not see that coming." As my mom often reminds me, everything that happens has to cross His desk first. He is aware. He is proactive. He sees and He hears and He answers always. Not in our timing, not in our way, but He is in control and He is on the throne. As Isaiah 55:8 tells us, His thoughts and ways are not ours. And it's His desire that none should perish. We are all His children, and just like a good, good father, He desires that all would hear of His proactive love, a love that never stops, never fails, knows all about us, and still chooses to pursue us. Even when we push Him away, even when we back up, we build that wall, He is there, He is proactive, He's pursuing. The shepherd and the woman don't just put up lost posters and wait. They take action. They don't stop until they find their lost possession, and that's the God we serve. He's daily on pursuit of your heart. He will not stop. And I felt as I was praying for this morning and those that would be here, God knows. I felt like someone needed to be reminded of that this morning. He sees you and He loves you and He is for you. I was talking with my dad through this message a little bit, and he offered an insight that I'd never heard before, and so I wanted to share it. In the first two parables, we see that the shepherd and the woman are actively seeking for the things that they have lost. They're lost objects of affection. They're seeking it out. But in the third story, the parable of the lost son, if you read it, when you read it, you'll see that no one goes after the son, after that youngest son who goes on his way. He decides to leave, and no one goes. But if you study it and you look at the culture that it was written in, it was the oldest brother who was supposed to go after his younger brother who ran away, but he was angry and he was bitter and he stayed at home. And this is a checkpoint for us as believers. If we know Jesus, if we've been found, we must also be proactive in reaching out to those who do not yet know him, Amen. Who do not yet have a personal relationship with him. What the older brother should have done. Don't live a life of should-haves. And how beautiful, once the son returns, the father, who represents our heavenly father, is proactively seeking out and waiting, and without hesitation, without a list of what you've done for me and how you've hurt me and all of these things, he runs to his son, wraps his arms around him, and brings him in. And he throws a party. Okay, I know I said I wasn't going to go into that story. But it's just so good. But now I'm moving on to point number three. Point number three, he is a partying God. You might not have thought that that was going to be my final point. But I think that's missed so many times, that we serve a God that loves to celebrate. He loves to rejoice, he loves to laugh, and he loves to smile, and he loves to sing over us. Fun fact, pretty much the entire Jewish calendar revolves around feasts and festivals. In fact, their weddings last for days. You're welcome, Dad, that my wedding did not last days for all the money you would have to pay for that. But they know how to celebrate, and they know how to party. And my dad and I were watching, I don't know if you guys have seen The Chosen. Highly recommend that. We were watching the wedding. I always said Cana, but they said Cana, so we've probably been saying it wrong. The wedding at Cana, and it was days and days of parties and dancing and all the things. So I just love that. God loves to celebrate and rejoice. Well, who do you think invented dancing, right? I mean, have you ever seen a one-year-old when a beat comes on? When there's like something on the radio, they cannot help themselves. And I'm telling you, that is not taught. That is in us. And I don't know if it's going to work, but I do have a short little clip to illustrate. What to do. No one's teaching them. They stop, they hear it, they go to town. Because that's, God created us to celebrate and rejoice. We see in verse 6 of Luke 15 that when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors, he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. And again in verse 9, the woman finds her lost coin. She calls her friends, she calls her neighbors, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. I have found what I've been looking for. And you better believe, when I found those lost keys on day 4, I gathered the boys around and we had a dance party. We were rejoicing. We were celebrating. It was amazing. So on your own, when you do read through the parable of the lost son, verses 11 through 31, we see the father of the son throwing a huge party when the son returns. And that feeling, that is just a glimpse of what our Heavenly Father feels and how he celebrates when his children return to him. When we realize that we cannot go on by ourselves, when we realize our need for him, all of heaven throws a party. In the commentary, Luke for Everyone, Thomas Wright states, "The parable in Luke 15, all the parables are told because Jesus was making a habit of celebrating parties with the wrong people in that day." And some others thought that this was a nightmare. All of the stories are ways of saying that this is why we are celebrating. The lost are found. And wouldn't you want to have a party if it were you? How could we not? Through these stories, we get a wide open window view of what Jesus was doing and perhaps on what we ourselves should be doing. When we, his children, turn to him and spend time with him, when I seek God, when I seek Jesus and fight for that time like I did when I was searching for my keys, it brings him such joy. Letting distractions fall away, doing whatever it takes to be in his presence. God rejoices over us and loves us. And as we end our time, I just want to pray over you. I'm also going to invite the worship team to come up and join me. And maybe you came here this morning and life has hit you hard. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's personal. Job. Finances. Maybe you've been trying to find your value and identity in created things rather than your Creator, your Heavenly Father. You need to come to him and be reminded that you are priceless. He paid the ultimate price for you and he adores you. Or maybe you've bought into the lie that you've walked too far away from him. You've done too much. Ashley, if you only knew what I've done. Well, guess what? God knows and he still loves you and he still forgives you. He's still faithful. He still shows up. He pursues. He forgives us if we only ask. He's not a forceful dictator God. He's a loving Father. And I know for some of us, our relationship with our Father is a broken one, but God wants to heal that too. He wants to heal that first and then bring you in. He's a safe place, you guys. He is safe and he is faithful. He's seen you every step of the way, every childhood wound, every time that you thought that no one was there or no one cared. He's always been there. He's always been there. And maybe it's time to invite him into your life for the first time or rededicate your life. It was January 2003. I was on a missions trip to South Africa, and I rededicated my life to the Lord. I knew about him. I was living for him, but I was also kind of wanting to be accepted over here and wanting to be not miss this and a little bit of FOMO, fear of missing out. And God brought me in so lovingly, and he said, "Ashley, I have a plan for your life. Joshua 25:15, choose this day who you will serve." And I just felt God say, "It's time to draw a line in the sand, because what I have for you is the best, and I will not force you, but I will be with you. Life won't be perfect, but it will be the greatest adventure, because I'll be by your side." And I rededicated my life. And finally, maybe you've lost your joy this past COVID year because it's truly been a difficult one. Maybe you're weighed down and you've forgotten what John 8:36 says. It says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." You're free. You're free. You've been rescued by God. You're his child. And it's time to rejoice, dance, sing. Live your life with gratitude and joy. He saved us. If this past year has reminded me of anything, this is not our home. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. Heaven is your home, and maybe today you need to make that choice to live for him. Maybe you need to be reminded that you're his and ask him to restore that joy so we can live a life that shouts his praise. I want to invite everyone to stand if you're able. I just want to pray over you. And if something that something that I've said today has maybe stirred something in you, I encourage you to get with someone that you trust, maybe a pastor here, someone that you know loves the Lord. Get with them and take those next steps. Or even as I'm praying over you, if you need to make things right with God, you don't need a special prayer. You don't need to do a special ABC, a different dance. You just come as you are. As I'm praying over you, check your heart and make things right. And when we're done praying, God just put it on my heart to end with worship, end with praise and worship, to rejoice and celebrate as we end our time together and rejoice that He is a good God and He loves us, and celebrate Him the way He celebrates us. So this morning, Father, I thank You that Your presence is here in such a strong way, God. Even in worship, Lord, You were healing hearts, Lord. You were healing lives. You were touching people in such a beautiful way. And I thank You that this has continued. I thank You, Father, for this word that's all about how You pursue us in such a proactive way. That You love us and You don't hold our sins or our failures or all the ways that we think that we've messed up. You don't hold that over our head, God. You wiped it clean when You died on the cross for us. And I thank You, Lord, that You are so faithful and You are so loving, and all You desire.